Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that we might be instructed by the Word of God as to how it is that we should formulate our judgments, our assessments, our evaluation of all things, that we would not judge superficially, but according to righteous judgment, even in keeping with Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, he who is our judge and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. One aspect of maturing into adulthood is coming to terms with who your parents are. Coming to understand something of the family into which you've been born. God's providence places each of us in a particular time in history, a particular place, sets us within a particular family from whom we obtain genetic information, set in a socioeconomic context, a certain ethnicity, religious influences, parental discipline and training, schooling. All of those things are factors that come upon us. But as we mature, we're able to step back from those things and assess our family, how we've been raised. And we come to a certain self-awareness, and in doing so, nonetheless, we must take stock of who our family is. People often struggle to work through what it is they want to accept from their families, what it is they want to leave behind from the way in which they've been reared. Imagine being born into generational wealth and realize that your family owns many properties. You've grown up seeing your father wear this strange clothes, and you learn it's a uniform of some kind, and that when people come into his presence, they bow and they give honor and homage, and they want to do whatever he tells them. And as you've been raised, you've been taught that you have been born into a rather special family. And it's laid upon you to have particular duties, that you need to be educated in order to take your place in this domestic blessing that has come to you because of the peculiar status. You're going to be trained in a particular way. You're going to have a particular education that's going to equip you in order to assume leadership and to take responsibility because you discover your family is royalty. And you are an heir to the throne. Well, if you're a Christian, the scripture tells you that you are because you have been born of God. The reason you are believing in Jesus Christ is because God, by his Spirit, has brought you into his family. And you are adopted sons and daughters in his family. And as such, you have an inheritance which is yours in your Father. And no small part of the challenge of being a Christian is understanding who your Father is. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The Christian realizes, I don't have to be defined and determined by the futile way of life that I would otherwise have inherited from my earthly forefathers. I have a heavenly Father. I have a new kind of life. I have a new family. I have a new orientation, a new purpose, a new destiny that is determined by who my Father is. We come this morning back to our central text that we've been drilling down into in Luke chapter 6, Luke's record of what otherwise is known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. But here Luke gives us a succinct rendering of these teachings. And we've been working our way from verse 20 and come now to verse 35. And we are putting our microscope on this most wonderful disclosure that Jesus tells us who we are in this text. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Sons of the Most High. So, child of God, tell me about your father. Tell me about your family. You're a son among sons, plural. Is your father wealthy? Does he have status? Does he have station? Does he have influence? What's your place in this family? Do you have an inheritance? Have you been given a particular education and being trained for a peculiar role in this royal family? Last Lord's Day, we looked at this reference to God in this wonderful title that Jesus gives to us, Sons of the Most High, and we looked at the Most High. We went back into the Old Testament and we saw several names of God, this being one of them. God, as we learned, revealed particular names through the course of redemptive history at specific points and occasions in which he comes into the lives of his people in order to reveal himself for the purposes of their salvation. So we learn that the Creator God was called Elohim. The God of Abraham was called El Shaddai, God Almighty, and God Most High, El Elyon. And then Yahweh, the Lord, is the God of Israel, who reveals himself in conjunction with the ministry of Moses and the rescue of his people from bondage in Egypt. Now, this is the one same unchanging God through the course of biblical revelation. But he reveals himself with different names associated with fresh acts of revelation and new words of revelation, because his purpose in redemption is to draw closer and closer and closer and closer to his people, that he might dwell with his people and his people dwell with him. And the culmination of this intimacy is in the revelation of the Son of God Most High, Jesus Christ, who has that name which is above every name that is named in this age and the age to come, because the confession that characterizes the Christian faith is the simple three words, Jesus is Lord. And the intimacy that God has given to us in Christ is even elevated in the gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit, who indwells the people of God and who begins a transformation of the people of God to the place that in the resurrection you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of what? Your Father. Your Father. So I submit to you, brethren, as we look into this, to give you a perspective at the front end of delving that this title, Sons of the Most High, is in fact a title. It is a description of the people of God that identify them as having a position of authority with the power necessary to exercise kingdom rule, kingdom government, a kingdom that is defined now in terms of our King, Jesus Christ, a kingdom established by his life, death, and resurrection exaltation, but a kingdom which is operating in this present order, this present age, and therefore it looks like it turns everything upside down. Because as Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this age. And you remember what we've seen from verse 20 and following, where Jesus gives blessings and also woes, and he turns the world inside out and upside down. And he tells us that we are blessed if for the sake of the Son of Man, notice that in verse 22. For the sake of the Son of Man, our pursuit of Jesus Christ may bring us into poverty. Our pursuit of Jesus Christ may bring us into hunger and sorrow and social rejection. But our pursuit of Jesus Christ is the way in which we overcome, the way in which we attain unto that eternal blessing in that kingdom that is indeed an eternal kingdom. And it is in the pursuit of Jesus Christ that Jesus now tells us, here's how you're to conduct the warfare of this present age. Verse 27, you are to love your enemies. And verse 35, love your enemies. And so we're looking at sons of God Most High in keeping with the battle strategy that our King has given to us, because we live in a time of war and we're born onto a battlefield. And there are enemies that with which we must contend. And Jesus says, here's how you fight your enemy. And he turns it upside down. Love them. And you are sons of God Most High, which is to say, I authorize you and give you the royal dignity to conduct the business of my kingdom, even among my enemies. Well, let's look into our study this morning, Sons of God Most High. We're going to land in Psalm 82, but first of all, let's look at the fact that we are sons of the Most High in union with the Son of the Most High. We are sons, but there is Jesus who is the Son of the Most High. If you look to Luke's account of the occasion of the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God, we are told that he is indeed Son, the Son of God Most High. Look at chapter 1 of Luke, reading at verse 31. Here's Gabriel speaking to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Who will be called that? Jesus, the one who will be conceived in Mary's womb, the man, the human. He will, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. You notice how the Son of the Most High is a title that is then explained in terms of rule and authority and enthronement on the throne of King David. God is being faithful to promises that he made to David, recorded for us in 2 Samuel 7. This is the one who will rule over the house of Jacob, over Israel, over God's people. And it is a rule that will have no end. So the Son of the Most High is Jesus. And the power of the Most High, well, let's look at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And she says, "How can this be? I am a virgin." Well, the answer is, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. The Holy Spirit is the power of the Most High. So we're trafficking in Trinitarian theology, Father, Son, and Spirit, to recognize the Most High as a reference to God the Father. Now, without getting into the weeds, the latter part of verse 35, the wording is very, very challenging, and scholars come at this with different interpretations and in translations and so forth. But I would submit to you, and we've looked at this on occasion in the past, that a viable translation for those words would be, "For that reason, for the reason that the Holy Spirit is going to conceive this Son of the Most High in your womb, Mary, for that reason, the child will be called holy." And then there's what would be called an ellipsis. It's a pause where you've got to fill something in. You would fill in a verb of being. You would say, "The child will be called holy, him being the Son of God." I read this as a statement of Gabriel's absolute astonishment of as his message is dawning upon him, if you will. The power of the Most High has come upon the womb of this virgin. And the child born will be Son of God Most High, and he will be holy, he will be sanctified, he will be set apart. Of course, he is the Son of God. It's as though astonishment. Angels long to look into these things, Peter tells us. Jesus, the human, is Son of God, the deity, set into a position of rule and authority as Son of the Most High. So by the power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, the Son of the Most High, who is already Son of God, is conceived in the Virgin's womb, and that one conceived has a name, Jesus. He's the rightful heir to the throne of David, and David is the throne that administers the authority of God among men. And this Jesus is the Davidic king who is Son of the Most High. And all of this vocabulary and these descriptions are coming together in order that we might understand what the incarnate Son of God is up to. His divine nature is Son of God. His human dignity is Son of the Most High. He is the full and final communication of God to men. This is what God has to say. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So I understand Son of Most High is a title of rule and authority coupled with the empowerment of the Most High, which is the ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit. Any tingling going on? Sons of the Most High. Luke chapter 8. We come into the situation of the demoniac. Remember, Jesus has sailed opposite of Sea of Galilee. He's come into a region otherwise known as a Gentile region, and there is an individual, on one account two individuals, but here is one of the individuals who is possessed of demons, so many that the name of the demons call themselves Legion. This is a military occupation these demons have taken up in this man. And this man is sadomasochistic. He's living in the cemetery. He's howling like a dog at night. He's ripping and tearing at his body. He's ravaging and beating up people as they walk past. And this man is a plague, and nobody knows what to do with him. They tried to chain him up. There's no strength. There's no power. They can't control this guy. And Jesus arrives, And this demoniac comes up to Jesus, and look what he says, verse 28. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." He recognizes this is the one who comes for judgment. This is the one with authority and power over the demonic. And this is the one who casts himself at the feet of Jesus and pleads, "Don't start tormenting me," because he understands that the day of torment is before him. But Jesus has not come to execute judgment. That's the good news. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus has come in order to accomplish the redemption of his people. But isn't it interesting that the demoniac, in a posture of military conquest, he's been defeated. He recognized, even before Jesus does anything, he knows he's already defeated. And he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Why? Because he encounters the one who has authority and he has power. This is the one who has come to bind the strong man and is pillaging his house. He is conquering his minions and he is rescuing his own who would otherwise be victimized by Satan's lies and by demonic oppression. This is the Son of God Most High, the title of supreme power over the powers and principalities. So when Jesus calls us sons of the Most High, he's defining us. He's defining us as those who are endowed with the power of the Most High, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, those who are given the privileges of sonship in the context of new covenant salvation, those who are blessed to be victors in this battle as they give themselves to lives of worship and witness. Because they're sons of the Most High. They've been positioned and authorized and empowered because of who their father is. Now in John chapter 10, we're getting closer to the focus of our text this morning. In John chapter 10, reading in verse 30, the climate here is tense. This is conflict. Jesus is being threatened by mob violence. And he's speaking now to a group of men who are holding stones in their hands, clenching their teeth, their jugular veins are popping, and they are ready to start hurling these rocks at him to stone him for what they're convinced is the sin of blasphemy. Reading in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Notice the capitalized in your English Bibles. Jesus is quoting an Old Testament text. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. What's going on here? Well, at issue is the perennial question asked throughout the Gospels. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? You see that in verse 24. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, They follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Conflict. Conflict. Is Jesus the Christ? His answer, yes. Look at the works. No one has the authority and the power to do what Jesus is doing. They witness. They testify. And these people aren't listening. They're not looking. I got other things I want to hear. I got other things I want to watch. And even in the face of incarnate deity, they're blind. Jesus says earlier in chapter 8, why can't you hear me? My sheep hear me, and they follow me. In verse 30, that is a small verse, but volumes have been written on the unity of Christ with his Father. Multiple levels of oneness, but we understand that Jesus is revealing something of the very Godhead to us as the Son of God. And that's what the Jews realized. They realized that this language of sonship, Jesus is talking of himself as though he were divine, and that's worthy of being stoned to death for the sin of blasphemy. You don't even have to take him to the courtroom, you see. The mob can rise up and stone him on the spot. Jesus stops them and asks them a question. After all, these are Pharisees. These are Bible people. These are students of the Scripture. So he asks them a question about the Bible, quoting from Psalm 82 and verse 6. And in so doing, he urges them to believe the works that he's doing. And then, we don't know the details, but John says he eluded them. His hour is not yet. It's a motif of John. It's not the time for his death. Now we're interested in verse 34 to verse 36, where Jesus cites Psalm 82, 6. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, that is the Old Testament, I said you are gods, that's a quotation of Psalm 82, 6. If he called them, who are addressed in Psalm 82, gods, to whom the word of God came, and we know that Scripture can't be broken, right guys? Right? Pharisees, Scripture can't be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, the Son of God sent into the world? You're going to tell him, hey, you're blaspheming because he says he's the Son of God? Look how this language is used in the Old Testament, Jesus says. Has it not been written in your law? Aren't you the people of Scripture? Aren't you the ones to whom the word of God has come? We know the Bible cannot be broken. They accuse Jesus of being demonic in verse 21. And they demand to know his identity. And Jesus says, my works give testimony to who I am. And you're using language. I'm using language with which you should be familiar. I'm talking the way the Scriptures speak about those who have authority. They're called sons of the Most High. If the Pharisees were more faithful to the word of God, they would have recognized. If the Pharisees had been more believing in the Scriptures, their ears would have been a little bit more, have more ability to hear, and they would recognize the voice. So Jesus points to this use of this word gods. It's the word Elohim. We looked at this last week, and interestingly, it's used of people. It's used of men. In Psalm 82. And if men entrusted with the word of God, who did the works of God in the Old Testament, were called Elohim, gods, how much more the Son of God, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, and who does the works of God, how much more is he to be known as the Son of God Most High, indeed the incarnate Son of God? So let's turn back then, secondly this morning, to the sons of the Most High, in Psalm 82. Let's look at what Jesus is talking about in Psalm 82. It's a brief psalm, 8 verses. God takes a stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. Now, the author of this psalm is Asaph. Asaph is a Levitical priest who is also a prophet. We've encountered a character like this in our studies on Habakkuk, a Levitical priest who's also a prophet. Asaph lived during the time of David. And the question, who is he talking to? He is a prophet of God. To whom is God speaking? Well, Jesus has told us. This is written to whom the word of God, those to whom the word of God came. And Jesus says to the Jews, the Pharisees, it was written to you. Has it not been written in your law? And the challenge in understanding what is being said here is how this word gods or Elohim is translated, because in the English this word gets translated differently determined by the context in which the word is used. So God in verse 1 is Elohim. Rulers in verse 1 is Elohim. You are gods in verse 6 is Elohim. Verse 8, O God, is the same. It's in the text. The translation of that word depends upon who is in view, and the context gives us understanding. So where is God? Verse 1, he's in his own congregation. That's a Hebrew word that described Israel as an old covenant theocratic nation. He is standing in the midst of his people, Israel. And he judges in the midst of the rulers, Elohim. So he's standing in the midst of the rulers who has the supreme rule in the midst of these delegated rulers, and he addresses them in verses 2 to 4 concerning the exercise of their rule. The exercise of their rule is one of judging. That's the central concern of this psalm. Asaph is crying out for righteous judgment. He begins in verse 1, God judging in the midst of the rulers. He ends in verse 8, oh God, come and judge the world. Asaph wants God's judgment. Why? What's the problem? The rulers, these sons of Most High, look what they're doing. They're judging unjustly. They're being partial to the wicked. They're not helping the weak and the fatherless. They're not concerned for the afflicted and the destitute. Their rule is being abused. We need to have vindication. There needs to be a righteous judgment. There needs to be a rescue from the mistreatment of these rulers. They're not taking their place. They're not exercising the responsibility that God has given to them. And what's the result? Verse 5. It's a mess. Those who should be benefiting from the ruler's righteous rule are wandering about ignorant in darkness. Those who should be benefiting from the influence of sons of the Most High are left without understanding. They're blindly walking through life in the darkness. It's one thing to be blind. It's not a thing to be blind in the darkness. What is that? Moral chaos. Moral chaos. Lawlessness. Confusion. Moral idiocy. And when people live in that moral darkness, Genesis 1, 2, the world is covered in darkness, chaos. The foundations of the earth are shaken. The very moral order of creation itself, that which God pronounced to be good, starts to topple and wobble, collapse. Judgment can't be made. The judge is in the household. Fathers can't make righteous judgments. The judgments in the educational system. The judgments in the business world. The judgments in the church. It's just, it starts wobble. And people get all confused. And they only got a little bit of time. And watch them meandering in the darkness like blind people. This language of the foundation shaken is picked up in Hebrews 12, 26 to 27 to describe what God does in the execution of final judgment, when God will judge unjust judges and when God's rule will govern rulers. Jesus quotes from verse 6, "I said you are gods and all of you are sons of the Most High." I said, this is Asaph, who's making a prophetic denunciation on these rulers. They are to be those to whom the word of God came, Jesus said. They're responsible for the word of God. These are the people among men who have God's word. God's word. God's government. God's rule. That's why Asaph says, "You are Elohim." And that's what Jesus quotes in John 10:34. "All of you are sons of the Most High." That's what Jesus says you are in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Sons of the Most High. There's something about you here in Psalm 82:6. But verse 7 is a denunciation, because in spite of the privileged position as judges in the government of God, they come under the judgment of God, a judgment of death. They'll die along with men and princes. Others in this theocratic system, the people and the royal rulers, they don't have authority over death. They may think themselves to be quite the thing, but they don't have authority over death. They're going to die. In Ezekiel 28:9, the king of Tyre is ridiculed. Babel is coming to judge them. And Ezekiel says, "Will you still say, 'I am a god, Elohim, this king,' in the presence of your slayer, Babylon, though you are a man and not God?" You see, the problem with unjust rulers is they begin to think a little bit too much of themselves. They start to think as though they are God, like the king of Tyre, like Nebuchadnezzar, like other people that may come to your mind. So in verse 8, Asaph yearns for God to come. "Come and judge, exercise your government righteously, and effect that which only you are able to do. Rescue the weak and the needy. Instruct the ignorant. Open the eyes of the blind. Lead us into the blessings that come under your rule. For you are the righteous God, the just and the true." Well, what is Jesus, as we come back to John 10? Let's go back to that text and ask thirdly this morning, what is Jesus saying to those men, those Jews, those Pharisees, who he is speaking with here in John 10:34? Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? He's speaking to people who in that culture had positions of responsibility, specifically religious responsibility. They were entrusted with the Word of God. And they were responsible, therefore, to instruct others from the Word of God. They were among men as representatives of God. And God rightly takes his place among these men and calls them to account. That's what Jesus is doing right now. The demoniac knew enough to fall on his knees and say, judge. And these men are judging Jesus and not receiving his assessment of them. They are responsible as humans to be Elohim, to be rulers, to be administrators of divine authority as sons of the Most High. When Jesus asks, has it not been written in your law? He's calling these Pharisees to account for their stewardship of the Word of God. These are the ones to whom the Word of God has come. You know, the Word of God hasn't come to everybody. It's come to you. Just in the same way that the Word of God came to those judges in Psalm 82. Indeed, the Word of God comes to the people of God. The Israelites are said in Romans 3:2 to have been entrusted with the oracles of God. Jesus is indicting the Pharisees for not recognizing him as the Son of God in light of his miraculous works. And in view of those miraculous works, he has every prerogative to remind them, inform them that he is the incarnate Son of God. I am the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. And you're going to upbraid me because I am the Son of God? How about how you use this language? What about your rulers? What works do they do in the name of God? Elsewhere, he would call them the blind leaders of the blind. You can't see him. He's standing there under the spotlights of Scripture. And they can't see him. They can't hear him. He's speaking. And they're not listening. They don't understand. They don't hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus goes to Ainon, which is in the wilderness, near the area where John the Baptist was first baptizing. In verse 40 to 42, John tells us, well, people believed him there. Well, finally this morning, what is Jesus telling us when we come back to Luke chapter 6 and the text that has been and continues to be the focus of our morning worship, Luke chapter 6. What is Jesus telling us in verse 35 when he says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. What is Jesus saying to us? In light of all that we've just seen in these moments together, would we be sons of the Most High? Would we embrace the privileged position that Jesus has given to us, a position of authority and rule in his government? Well, what is the nature of this rule? How do we exercise this authority? What are we authorized to do? Verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, What credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. There's your assignment, Son of Most High. That's how you administer the rule of God. That's what you're authorized to do, to love your enemies, to do good, to bless, to pray, to give, to be merciful, to withhold condemnation in order to extend pardon. We have the authority to administer Jesus' government of redemptive grace entrusted with the word of the gospel. And we are blessed to be put in God's providence in a time and place of redemptive grace. Today is the day of salvation. You haven't been born. 700 BC is a Hittite worshiping stones. But in God's stunning providence, he's come to you in the gospel to make you sons of the Most High. He's given to you the privilege of upholding his worship and celebrating his resurrected lordship. He's given you the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful privilege of being his witness and testifying of him by the life that you lead and the words that you speak. This is the one of whom the scriptures have told us all that is concerning the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all that speaks of the suffering of the Messiah and his resurrection, all that speaks of the glory of his redemptive grace, so that now, as sons of the Most High, we are authorized to go to all men everywhere and tell them in the name of Jesus Christ, repent and your sin will be forgiven in the courtroom of God. And you will be given life eternal. And death is no longer your enemy. It will be a sanctifying event to transfer you into the very presence of your King. And you have the authority to speak this message with the confident assurance that behind this gospel stands the name of Jesus Christ. Every sinner who hears this message and repents of their sin will be received in this day of salvation by the God who sends this message through his authorized rulers, you, sons of the Most High. At this point, the football team would get all riled up and say, yeah, let's go out and go out on the field. You know what I'm saying? What a wonderful, brethren, what a wonderful, wonderful privilege. No other authorities are authorized to do what you've been authorized to do. No other rulers are authorized to do what you're authorized to do. No other institution is given the privileges of the Church of Jesus Christ. You alone live among men as representatives of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, supreme authority and rule is to be administered in this age through you, sons of the Most High. So I'm praying, brethren, that these sermons are going to so grip you with the wonder and the privilege of your identity in Christ Jesus, that these messages will so anchor you to Jesus Christ that you will indeed overcome, that you will indeed uphold God's worship and live and die as his witnesses, that the truth of your identity as sons of the Most High will so seize you that the earth dwellers with the mark of the beast can't embarrass you with their social shunning. Oh my, she might not like me. Well, you're a son of the Most High. That these messages will so grip you that the harlot cannot entice you with her sensual pleasures and wealth and status. You see through it. That the false prophet cannot deceive you with his lies and his false miracles. That the beast cannot intimidate you with his threats of persecution. And that the dragon cannot devour you in his rabid ragings, because you are a son of the Most High. Do you know someone walking in darkness without understanding? You're authorized as a son of the Most High to reach into their life, shine the light of the gospel on them with good works and the good news of Jesus' love for sinners in this, the day of salvation. Do you know someone who's unjustly abused by derelict authority? You have authority, the authority of King Jesus, to seek their rescue, to meet their needs and to help them in their weakness. Do you know someone whose conscience has pinned them to the ground under the weight of their guilt and sense of condemnation? You have authority to pray for them and to pray with them and to take them by their hand and to lead them to your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and show them this gracious God and Savior for sinners and explain to them, look, this is how God reconciles sinners to himself in Christ Jesus, not counting their trespasses against them, but imputing their sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to them, so that in Christ you have the righteousness of God and stand accepted now and forever and are made a child of God with an eternal inheritance. Your Father is the Most High. What a wonderful privilege, brethren. What a noble task. What a glorious prospect. You have great reward to be glorified as one of Christ's brethren. May God give to us an enlarged appreciation for this most wonderful thing that Jesus tells us. You will be sons of the Most High. Amen.